In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. As Christians who follow Jesus, we are called to model our lives after him. We are to become more and more like Jesus. As this is true, then I can only hope and pray that one day I too, like Jesus, will be a great storyteller. Our gospel today is 8 short verses which tell one powerful story. And that story offers us 3 things: an invitation, a warning, and a promise. The invitation. Now, in Jesus' time, any story that began with a judge that neither feared God nor respected human beings and a widow was bound to be a story with a very sad ending. Judges were the safekeepers of Jewish law and order. Widows, having no direct support from a husband or a father, were the most vulnerable people in Jewish society. If this judge had no respect for this widow, then no one would. But in the end, the widow triumphs because of her consistent demand of the judge for justice, which represents what Luke calls the need to pray always and not to lose heart. Pray always and not lose heart. This is our invitation to connect with God through a perspective and a practice. Hope and prayer. Let's talk about hope, or not losing heart. First, hope is not an emotion. Yes, emotions are involved, but above all, hope is a perspective. It is a way of thinking and viewing the world that can be learned. There is a wonderful author, Dr. Brené Brown, who has spent over a decade researching vulnerability, courage, worthiness, and shame. Out of this research has come 2 New York Times best-selling books, The Gifts of Imperfection and Daring Greatly. In both books, Dr. Brené Brown writes about people who consistently experience a deep sense of peace, joy, love, and belonging, whom she calls the wholehearted. She states that the only difference between the wholehearted and those who succumb to angerness, bitterness, fear, and resentment is that the wholehearted, those who feel lovable, who love, and who experience belonging, simply believe they are worthy of love and belonging. They don't have better lives. What they have done is developed practices that enable them to hold on to the belief that they are worthy of love, belonging, and even joy. How good does that sound? The people who experience love and belonging are the ones who believe they are worthy of it. And to put that in Christian terms, to believe we are worthy of God's love and grace, to believe Jesus' promise that we are God's own children. This is Jesus' first invitation, one that the widow's calling for justice reflects: to believe we are worthy. And the second invitation is to prayer. Now, prayer is not an action. It is a practice. It is Jesus' invitation for us to connect to God's rhythm of life. Now, this connection may include the actions of prayer and, say, meditation, but Jesus never calls us to action. No. Jesus calls us into relationship, into connectedness with God, which then guides and transforms all of our actions. And through Luke's own words and the widow's story, what's important is that prayer be always, continuous, day and night. Or to put it less poetically, prayer connecting with God should be intentional and consistent. Now, I used to compare prayer to exercise. If you intentionally set aside regular time to exercise and do that consistently, you will see results. Your physical self will change, and no doubt your inner peace and perspective will change also. The same can be said of prayer. If you set aside time regularly to connect with God and do that consistently, you will see results. Okay, you won't lose 10 pounds. But when I do these things, my world expands. I sense the abundant grace that is always around me. I feel worthy of God's love, and I find it easy to share it with others. Now, like I said, I used to use this comparison. But then I read Dallas Willard's book, The Divine Conspiracy, and he made a point. He said the trouble with comparing prayer to exercise is that too many of us seem to think we're doing just fine without it. Rather, he chose to compare prayer to eating and bathing. In our culture, not only do we unconsciously recognize the inherent value of eating and bathing by setting aside regular time to do them and doing that on a consistent basis, but we also quickly see the negative effects when we don't participate in them. We yell out of cranky anger, or people avoid us because we stink. What Dallas Willard is telling us is that if we don't intentionally connect to God regularly, habitually, daily even, then we are missing something in life, something that is absolutely necessary to life, at least in how it was meant to be lived, in connection to God. And Jesus is telling us the same in this parable, and it is evident in what he next offers us, the warning. Jesus tells us of a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. Now, this would be a terrible description for any Jew in Jesus' day because it was an absolute disobedience to the greatest law in Judaism, the Shema, which read, "You shall love the Lord God with all your strength, with all your might, and with all your being," to which Jesus adds, "We should love our neighbors as ourselves." Jesus is telling us that, and the Jewish understanding was, that to love God and to love your neighbor, to be connected to them, that's what it meant to be human. This judge has become so self-centered that he has lost his connection to God, lost his connection to neighbor, and therefore lost his humanity. This is metaphorically reflected in the fact that this is a judge who can no longer provide justice. So as much as the widow is a symbol of God's invitation to remain connected to God, the judge is a warning of what happens when we choose to let go of that connection. And what happens is we lose compassion for one another. We become isolated in viewing the world only in terms of, well, what's in it for me? Along the same lines, Dr. Brené Brown, who I mentioned earlier, her research has shown that fundamental to humanity is the need to be in relationship. She simply states, we are hardwired for connection. And what's so sad about this judge is that in the end, he actually participates in the coming of God's justice. But he doesn't experience it for himself. because he grants God's justice out of self-centeredness and not out of connection to God and to neighbor. And unfortunately for us, it's easy to get caught in the same self-centered prison. We hear, just look out for yourself. Or you can't trust anybody these days. Or perhaps sometimes when we do good, it's only to the extent that we are comfortable, or in the judge's case, that it benefits our purposes. We can get caught in our anger, our resentment, and our fear. But Jesus is offering us another way. What he calls the kingdom of God life, what St. Paul refers to as a new creation, and what I think Dr. Brené Brown is describing as wholehearted living. It's an abundant and risky life because it requires us to remain connected, to think and act beyond ourselves, to God, and to those all around us. It is a vulnerable, beautiful life, which as Christians we are compelled to enter into because of a promise. The promise that God's justice, God's complete grace and love will be done. There's no doubt about it. If the unjust judge finally acquiesces to God's justice, then God, the great judge, will surely pour it out. Like Jeremiah said in our earlier reading, God's law will no longer be written on stone, but written on our hearts. And we'll even participate in it, whether we like it or not. Our invitation, then, is like the widow, to remain consciously connected through hope and prayer, perspective and practice. Or as I heard Desmond Tutu once recently say, we are not the light. We are the light bulbs. And our job is to simply remain screwed in. Amen.